morning. I heard a really loud good morning over there on my right-hand side, your guys' left. It is good to see everybody today. It's going to be a beautiful day. We have a small kind of truncated team because there was a lot of people traveling on our worship team this week. So it's just us, and sometimes that's kind of cool because it's a little quieter, easier kind of feel. But at this time, I'm going to invite you to just stand and worship with us, and let's offer our praise and worship to the Lord this morning. He is deserving, He is worthy, and He's the King of it all. Amen? Good. We owe Him everything. I think sometimes we see it more when we are going through our trials and tribulations in life, because we just need somebody to lean on. We need somebody to stand on, to take care, to help us along through these situations that we go through. And sometimes it's very, very clear that He is right there standing next to us. But we should be aware of that all the time. I don't think he moves. I think He stands right next to us all the time. All the time. There's grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the waters
holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free? There's a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left were dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. And I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire.
Sometimes those battles come pretty hard. When you're at the ocean and you see those waves just coming, sometimes they're just huge and it's intimidating. And some of those walls, just a wall of water coming through, you know it's going to hit you. You know the white caps are forming and it's like foaming at the mouth and it's coming right at you. And then all of a sudden you brace, but nothing hits you. Or maybe you get a splash because someone's standing there like this.
Holding back the waves.
Holding back the ocean. Holy cow!
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I'm safe with you.
Father God, those of us that are going through battle, though small, though big, though large, I pray, Lord, that we sense your presence through it all, that we see it. And God forbid, you know, we get tired and weary through fighting the battles alone without you. Because we think we can handle it. We think we can do it. We've got this, is what our motto is sometimes. Father God, help us to incorporate you. Help us to start every single day with you. Our mind focused on you, your precepts, your word, your music, your love. Everything depends on that one moment. And then we go from there into the battle. And Lord, you fight for us. And you stand with us. And you encourage us. You undergird our effort. You supply us. You're the perfect supplier. We need no other. Thank you, Lord, for your strength and wisdom and your gentleness with us when we don't follow you. Help us to follow you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to have the children get dismissed right now. And then we're going to have a time of just greeting each other right now. So if you can turn and say hello to one another and shake a hand next to you, that'd be great.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. My name is Sheila. I have the pleasure of giving the announcements this morning. And if you are new here, we welcome you. If you're old here, we welcome you. If you're in between, we welcome you. So in the back of the seats, there is a welcome card. If you haven't filled one of those out, we would love to get connected with you. It's just a way for us to connect with you. There is a table. You can drop that off to the right in the lobby as you leave here today. And there's a gift waiting there for you. So just a few announcements. Next Sunday, we have our second evening in the park. It is in Sutter Creek at the Mini Provost Park from 5 to 7. It is the pie bake-off. So if you love to bake pie, bring a pie. If you don't, just bring a side or a salad to share. There'll be plenty of pie to enjoy, and there will be a little voting on the pies, but no pressure. We all pies are good, so bring them. We love it. So, and if you come, bring lawn chairs. It's a great time. So look forward to seeing you there. Next Saturday is the Primetimers Luncheon. If you haven't signed up yet, there is still time to sign up in the lobby today. That will be in Barrett Hall at 11 a.m. And the theme is Oklahoma. So should be fun and some good music, hopefully, to go with that. So, and we will have no youth group tonight. So pass that on to all of your youth. But next week, we will be here from 5 to 7 at our normal time and place. And I know Steve, Sierra, Matthew, and I are excited to be with the kids again. So next week we will be starting again. So looking forward to that. And there are three ways to give here at Grace. There is a box in the back. There's the Vanco app, or you can mail it in. And whatever way you give, we're so grateful for how you continue just to give money to provide for our ministries here and staff. And just thank you for how you continue to faithfully and gracefully give. So have a blessed and wonderful Sunday.
Yeah, you can clap for that. I mean, she does a great job. And we got some great announcements, right? Some good things coming up on the horizon, always. This next song was by request from our speaker this morning. This is something that we don't always do. We don't always choose this particular hymn. This is a very specific message. So if I can ever have everybody stand and arise if you're able, you can't do this when sitting down. And God knows that there's a lot of different ways to do this song. When we rehearsed it, we did all jazz, you know, or like really regal. So we might touch a little bit of that in there somewhere, but we're going to start off this way.
Grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lining of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Let's hear you. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They are building him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. Our day is marching on.
Here we go.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Nice.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is swifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.
Here we go.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
God is good, amen? You guys okay? All right. Please be... Oh, no, no. Hey, we're going to have reading of the Word this morning delivered by Mr. Keith Kerr. Thank you. Come on up, Keith.
Good morning. Thank you for standing. The message that is being brought today is based on scripture from the book of Galatians. So... we are taking a break from our study of the book of Acts in order to allow for a special speaker today, which I'll mention in just a minute after our reading. So in the book of Galatians, we're going to be reading from chapter 6, starting with verse 1 and ending at verse 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Please be seated. So as I mentioned, we're going to have a guest pastor today. Our main pastor, for those of you who don't normally come here, Mark Johnson, is taking a quick break to spend some time with his wife. In fact, although I don't have my phone here, he's already posted this morning on a social media page about some of his travels. He's out in the great wild, which he loves. Have fun, Mark. Today's pastor is one of our members. He's been with us for quite a long time, helping assist the community of faith and the community around us. He's a great guy. I'm sure many of you have worked alongside him. But his passion is with the indigenous people of our country. And in fact, he will shortly be heading back to what he considers his mission field, which is the Navajo Nation. So I'd like to give a warm welcome to Keith Ankar. We're going to see a short video first that also fits with his message, and then Keith will come up and speak with you. Thank you.
Came a war. Ma Bailey and Mrs. Hatch joined the Red Cross in Seoul. Mary had two more babies, but still found time to run the USO. Sam Wainwright made a fortune in plastic hoods for planes. Potter became head of the draft board.
1A. 1A. 1A.
Gower and Uncle Billy sold war bonds. Bert the cop was wounded in North Africa, got the Silver Star. Ernie the taxi driver parachuted into France. Marty helped capture the Remagen Bridge. Harry Bailey topped them all. A Navy flyer, he shot down 15 planes, two of them as they were about to crash into a transport full of soldiers.
Yes, but George.
George? Or if, on account of his ear, George fought the Battle of Bedford Falls.
Hold on. Don't you know there's a war on?
Air raid warden. Paper drives, scrap drives, rubber drives. Like everybody else, on VE Day, he wept and prayed. On VJ Day, he wept and prayed again.
Joseph, now show him what happened today.
Yes, sir. This morning, day before Christmas, about 10 a.m. Bedford Falls time.
Oh, hey, Ernie! Look at that!
Gonna snow again.
What do you mean it's going to snow? Look at the headline there. President
Harry Bailey. I know, Bailey. George. It is marvelous. Commander Harry Bailey.
Mr. Gower, look at this. The second time. Well, look, this is for you. This is for you. Okay. That's for you.
Right.
Pray again.
Hey,
Seven times the son of a gun. Congratulations.
What's he...
Well, how's Mother standing it? Should you? Huh? What do you know about... Mother had lunch with the president's wife.
Wait till Martha hears about this.
What they had to eat?
What'd they have to eat? Harry, you should see what they're cooking up in the town for you.
Well, they are.
The Navy's going to fly Mother home this afternoon.
In a plane?
What? Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy come in here?
Oh, he stopped at the bank first.
He's not here right now, Harry, but look,
George,
now
George,
tell me about
George,
it.
George, George.
Why?
That man is here again.
What man? Harry, talk to Houston for a minute, will you? I'll be right back. Well.
Harry.
Good morning, sir.
Carter, bank examiner.
Mr. Carter, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
We're all excited around here. My brother just got the Congressional Medal of Honor. The president just decorated him.
Yeah, well, I guess they do those things. I trust you had a good year.
Good year? Well, between you and me, Mr. Carter, we're broke.
Yeah, very funny.
Well, I'd like to say thank you, Keith. And worship team, I know it's a little bit different style than what we typically do here at Grace, but it's always a privilege to be here and to have the opportunity to share the word of God with you. If you would bow your heads with me as I open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I dare not consider my shortcomings. For I, as the prophet of old, says, O wretched man that I am. Lord, in each and every one of us, we know that we owe everything in life to you. You are our all in all, and we commit ourselves to your kingdom's glory. Use me, Holy Spirit, let everything that I say and do this morning, let it be a blessing and an encouragement to your people. Let it be a draw to those whom you are drawing into the kingdom of grace and love and mercy for all eternity for your creation. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, good morning. It's a privilege to get a chance to share. I am hoping to do something that I don't always do, and that is stay close to the podium, not wander the pulpit too much because of the live stream. I'm being told I can move a little bit, but you know, I was going to embarrass my daughter. My son's here. I guess I can embarrass him. Being associate pastor in Mountain Ranch Community Church, and when Brandy and Caleb were young, we first moved out there, and Brandy would see me, and she would come and wrap her arms around one of my legs, so I would definitely be immobile. And Caleb, I did think, maybe did that once. Brandy would even come and stand next to the drum set when I was playing with the worship team, just to be close to Daddy because she saw him up on the platform. It was quite interesting because, you know, at Mountain Ranch Community, we had a really hard and fast rule that children weren't allowed on the platform. I guess they made exceptions because I was speaking and it was my daughter. Anyway, It's a Wonderful Life. Is there anybody here that has not seen that show? I hope the answer is no. And if you haven't, then I encourage you to make sure you get it when it comes on television this Christmas season. Watch It's a Wonderful Life. We definitely enjoy seeing that on an annual basis, and we own it, so we watch it regularly. You know, a few other things that we do with Rodgers and Hammerstein. We watch all of the musicals. Oklahoma's coming up. I don't think we've replaced that one yet, but we usually watch every one of the musicals every year, with The Sound of Music being one. I even had the puppet marionette that I would do at the dance that the puppet would do while they were doing the marionette show. Those are things that are just part of our household. One other I'll share in a little bit. But battlefield fatigue. Battle is all around us. It's in our music. I was telling Jonathan, you know, some of you pop culture in the 80s, Love is a Battlefield. You remember that song? What about All's Fair in Love and War? We've heard that phrase all the time. Someone actually did an offshoot from Love is a Battlefield just recently here in this century, I think 2008, a new song called Battlefield came out. But it's all around us. If we look at Scripture, battlefield scenario is throughout, from the Old Testament all the way into the New. And Christ even said, we'll have wars and rumors of wars before that great and terrible day of the Lord. We have Saul being attributed to thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And we see battle after battle. We have Gideon and his fleece and saying, Lord God, am I hearing from you? That it's not trying God, not putting the Lord to the test, but questioning to make sure that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are following the instructions of the commander-in-chief. Why battlefield fatigue? I actually wore fatigues today, just to fit the theme. We are at war. Say that with me. We are at war. Do you believe that? One more time. We are at war. For the last few months, maybe into the fall of last year, I've been doing series on spiritual warfare and kingdom authority. And they go hand in hand. And when you're working on the Navajo Nation and you're working with indigenous peoples and tribes all over the globe, you are going to combat false religion and you're going to combat spiritual warfare right in your face. So I felt that it was a definite time to work and equip the church on Navajo and elsewhere on some of the skills of spiritual warfare and our kingdom authority in order for us to exercise those skills. We are at war. It is a spiritual battle. It's an unseen war. We don't see it, but we are part of it. We actually sang many songs, and thank you for playing the Battle Hymn of the Republic this morning and singing along with that. We've heard that song growing up in the U.S. over and over and over again. But it's not a war for freedom for United States citizens. It's a war for freedom for the soul of mankind. It's a war for freedom for the souls of mankind. Our kids, they went out. I remember singing, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Did anybody else sing that song when they were growing up in church? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. War themes are around us all the time. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, looking at the history of the United States, I have to give you a commercial before I get into the message. And this commercial has to do with a new movement that's happening right now. And I don't want to have a discussion on it. I just want to let you know, Christian nationalism is the same for every country in the world. Because everywhere there is a Christian, they are pledged to their nation and they are growing and ministering and serving where God has planted them. It is not something to become militant over in a voting booth or on a street corner. Because Christian nationalism means absolutely nothing to mankind. Kingdom mindset, kingdom principles mean everything to mankind. So Christian nationalism out the window when it comes to who you are going to serve, because this world is not our home. This nation is where God has planted us, and we are richly blessed and need to bless others because of that. Taking the resources that God has given us and farming out love, farming out mercy, and teaching people that God's grace, so that they have a season to repent. That season is now. Okay, done with that commercial. Definitions of fatigue. Let's start there. So I said, I am wearing fatigues. One of the military definition of fatigues is loose-fitting clothing, khaki, olive drab, or camouflage. But the Mayo Clinic says that fatigue is feeling overtired with low energy and a strong desire to sleep that interferes with normal daily activities. Sounds like teenagers. The Oxford Dictionary says extreme tiredness resulting from mental or physical exertion or illness. Now fatigue becomes a mental illness. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Webster's Dictionary, everybody's familiar with Merriam-Webster. Weariness or exhaustion from labor, exertion, or stress. I used that phrase this week. If anybody asked me how I felt, I said I was exhausted. We were working outside. It's been mid-90s, pushing 100 degrees, and doing siding, the heat bouncing off of the walls of the building. James and I were melting, and you come home exhausted in the late afternoon. You can't work through the day. We stopped for a longer lunch period on a couple of days and then went back as the sun rotated about so that we'd be on the shady side of the house just for a little while, 2-3 hours before we'd have to stop for the day. So exhaustion. The definition I want to focus on, remember, we're at war. There's a battle going on, and it's for the souls of mankind. And we want to see everyone that we know and that we encounter and that we love and hold dear come to glory with us, because we do not want them to undergo that press of the grapes of wrath in the tribulation. At God pouring out justice to the ungodly. Military definition of fatigue is menial, non-military, I added the word combative, non-military task performed by a soldier, sometimes as punishment. My best friend called it busting suds, but in military it's called KP. You got KP duty, or worse than that, you would have latrine duty. So, you know, we see that on shows all the time. We watch the discipline of soldiers, and part of that is routine. I put combative in there because when you're training for active duty and you're actually going through, you know, cold fire or live fire drills. Running an obstacle course, you're doing everything that you may have to do on the battlefield. Those aren't menial tasks in the military. The military's menial task is the humdrum, day in and day out. Oh God, why am I here? What are you doing in my life right now? We're all there. We're there with work. Young people in school dread that test today. In the community, you know, hey, we got refrigerators. We can stock up at Costco or Sam's Club and stick everything in refrigerator and freezer, and we don't have to make a daily trip. If you go to the Navajo Nation, where they don't have power on a third of the reservation, they have to make a daily trip for perishables to the store. And that daily trip is an hour, 2-hour ordeal. because there's no stores closed. You go overseas and the same thing. They're having to provide for themselves on a daily basis. And they don't even realize that they're in a battle because the menial, the mundane, humdrum has taken over. The greatest cartoon in the world. If anybody knows that, my family might, because I say this all the time. The greatest cartoon in the world is Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. And why is that the greatest cartoon in the world? Because Linus gets up on a platform, on the stage, at the school, and reads Luke chapter 2. And the gospel message goes out because Charles Schulz wanted the world to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he realized that there is a battle that we are living daily amongst the mundane and the humdrum and the in and out of having to do tasks that seem menial. Well, he also has a battle scene. And many of you have probably heard this, but in World War I, there was a Christmas armistice. I'm sure you've heard the story of the nationalism, Christian nationalism, opposite sides of trenches in a war where they're shooting and killing each other. They stopped on Christmas. And the story goes that they had a football game, soccer. I don't know the story on that, but history records over and over again of a Christmas armistice, because Christian nationalism is on either side, even of a war conflict, unfortunately. Charles Schulz with Snoopy and the Red Baron, if you guys remember that cartoon, and you remember that song, the Bloody Red Baron, forced Snoopy, the ace ally pilot, to land behind enemy lines. And Snoopy thought he was goner. And the Red Baron tells him, Merry Christmas, my friend. That was his way of depicting the true life story of Christmas bells, those Christmas bells ringing through the land, bringing joy to everyone for the souls of man. We are in a war, and many of us are fatigued. Many of us are dead tired and wondering, why am I even here at times? I'm going to go through a few of the causes of battlefield fatigue. I didn't do a PowerPoint, and so if you guys are jotting down notes and you missed something, let me know. I'll be happy to go back. I don't mind being interrupted. You know, I tell the president and vice president of the Navajo Nation, I tell the pastors there is no under shepherd. That's a misnomer. All there is sheep. I grew up with the phrase in the charismatic movement that the shepherd doesn't begat sheep, sheep begat sheep, to try and excuse the shepherd for not going out and witnessing to people. Now, nope, I'm sorry. You're a sheep like the rest of us. The only difference is maybe you've got a bell around your neck. You hear the master's call and you respond. And because that bell is ringing, maybe some others will follow you towards the master. That's a pastor. A sheep with a bell around his neck, listening for the Holy Spirit to bring a word, to bring direction for a congregation, and hopefully that group of sheep follow and get into the word and get close to the master. Some of the causes of battlefield fatigue. Excessive duties. I know many of you here have been in the military. I did not serve. My family all served in the Navy. I guess the highest rank was Chief Bowden's mate. And we still call Perino Chief on occasion. Up until the evening of my 35th birthday, all five branches, actually, by the way, on my evening of my 35th birthday, called me to recruit, to have me sign up. I guess I would have gone into the Navy as an ensign, but ROTC, Officers Training School, and Lieutenant, et cetera, depending on which branch I was, would have looked at. They even sent my wife Military Wives magazine for 2 years just to condition her of what to be expected as a military wife. I said no. I didn't answer the call, even though it would have been a worthwhile adventure because I would have gone into the chaplaincy corps. But I didn't feel God was leading me that way. My dad sort of broke the cycle since he had a heart murmur. He was a 4F. And he got washed out. He had to fight the Battle of Bedford Falls or the Battle of the Bayous. And he never went in. So that was the end. My grandfather was the last to serve. But we are surrounded by great men and women of the military here and so many friends. And we were privileged and honored to be a part of the California ROTC training program. So we've actually been on many bases as a public speaker with youth and the soldiers that were working with them and preparing them to go into the military. Yeah. And I did take the ASVAB, by the way. I scored in the 98th percentile of the Armed Service Vocational Aptitude Battery. I still didn't go in. That might be one of the reasons they tried to recruit me. Excessive duties. How many have heard the phrase, 10% do 90% of the work? That's all the time, right? Not just in church. That's everywhere. Somebody else doesn't carry their weight, and you got to pick it up so that it gets done. So let me give you some information from the Barna Group. You guys know them, the research group. Non-practicing Christians, the percentage of that grew here in the last couple of years, from 35% to 43%. How many has heard the phrase, professors and not possessors? There's more and more and more that profess Christianity, but their heart and their lifestyle is exemplifying that they don't possess the Spirit of God within them. So there's been a big debate about once saved, always saved. And can you lose your salvation? Well, Paul says that they went out from us because they were not part of us to begin with. Hopefully everybody here is part of the kingdom. And we have a kingdom mindset and we understand the war that we're in and the battle. And when the fatigue comes, we are going to overcome it because it's his battle, not ours. Here's the worst part. Practicing Christians declined in the same last 2 years from 45% to 25%. Half the people in America, just about half, that proclaimed that they were practicing Christians in the last 2 years over the COVID crisis that we've had to endure, half of them are no longer practicing Christianity. Excessive duties causing battlefield fatigue. Let me out of here. I don't know why I'm here in the first place. How about supply line disruptions? All you guys in the military know you want that supply line to flow. You don't want to be caught at the Alamo and running out of bullets. Everyone at the Alamo died. T3R, you guys know that phrase if you're in the military probably. Three T's, tooth to tail ratio. T T3R. It's a military jargon. It talks about what it takes for the supply line for the person who's on the field in combat, in theater. Typical in the United States, America has been 10% actual sea combat. In any of our wars, there's been 10% combat. World War I dropped a little bit off, but it's basically run about 10%. Back up to the Desert Storm, back at 10%. The ratio of the support team, for every one, there's eight people in support to make sure that that one is supplied and equipped and ready and prepared to do battle. For us, what that means is for everyone who is sharing the truth of the gospel across a table with someone at a restaurant, at McDonald's, and eating a McFlurry and saying, Jesus loves you, or on a street corner with a track in their hand, there's eight people that are helping make that happen if we use these ratios that the U.S. uses. There's eight people that are praying. There's eight people that are giving. There's eight people that are supporting and doing children's ministry in the church. There's the ones that are behind the scenes that come and clean the toilets so that the bathrooms smell nice on Sunday morning, so that everybody that comes as a guest can feel comfortable and hear the truth of the gospel and say, that was nice, instead of that stinks. Battlefield fatigue. Where do we combat some of that? Supply line disruptions. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, says, don't forsake the gathering together as some do. You're all here. You're gathered together. Some of us are on the live stream right now, gathered together in prayer and in worship together, lifting me up as I speak this word. Psalms chapter 1, particularly verse 2, but all of Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, delight in God's word. Do you delight in God's word anymore? In Sunday school, there was a few phrases that came out that fit with my message. You know, Christianity is the, you've heard this one, the religion that shoots their wounded. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, verse 1 of chapter 6, Galatians, ye which are spiritual, restore. Don't kill him. Restore such a one. Guard your heart. Be prepared. Don't be tempted to fall in the same pit that they've fallen into. That's the blind leading the blind, is what Scripture says. No, you reach down and you pluck them up and you say, brother, I love you. Let's walk together. That's discipleship. That's being part of that supply line to making sure that we succeed in kingdom authority and with kingdom mindset. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you're jotting these down, that was Hebrews 10:25, gathering together, not forsaking that. Psalms 1, particularly verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 to 19. In that passage is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I described it this way when I was asked by a group of young people, what does pray without ceasing mean to me, Keith Ankar? It means when I stop thinking about stuff, stop being bombarded with television and other media, music, and the cares of this world, that my mind doesn't drift to nothingness. My mind drifts to prayer and lifting up whoever God puts on my heart. Pray without ceasing. Also in Psalms, Psalms 96:1 and Psalms 98:1 through 9, talk about singing a new song. I love to sing. I'm not the greatest singer at all. I probably sing off key a whole lot. But I grew up with a very eclectic style of music, raised in the church, so I had all the hymns. But you know, I grew up in San Jose, California, and we had country, believe it or not, because we were from the country, so we enjoyed listening to that. But we had all different genre, and we would listen to pop. We would listen to rock. You know, I love the Carpenters. Sing a song, sing out loud, sing out strong. Sing of good things. Not bad. Sing of God things in worship. How do you combat battlefield fatigue? Worship is key. David wrote plenty of the Psalms, the songs, revealing who God was to him. In the midst of trial, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of warfare, when he's running for his life, when he's hiding in the caves and the hold, he sings to God to make him an overcomer. When he's tired and hungry, he worships God in a new song. It comes within him. We were actually having a side conversation in the equipping hour this morning. How come Job doesn't have a song? In the midst of all his trial and tribulation, there's nothing in Scripture that says Job sang. Job was bombarded with philosophy with his three friends. And then the youngest, Elihu, at the end comes in and says, I haven't said anything, but you guys are all wrong. And he starts a discourse as well. And Job is just in an argument with what should be friends, but instead they're shooting the wounded. So they knew God. Instead of encouraging him and comforting him, they're taking him down and accusing him and blaming him. We only restore by bearing one another's burdens, verse 2, and fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we restore. If you guys are still following in Galatians, here's one. And these aren't comprehensive by any means. You know, there's not a long list of why soldiers go through battlefield fatigue. But here's one that goes back to World War I and World War II. We have new names for it today. But it used to be called shell shock. Is anybody here shell shock this morning? I'd love to pray with you afterwards. The enemy has been bombarding you, and you've been down in a pit, and it's dirty and muddy and despair and dark, and you don't have that resource of that supply chain, and you're asking, oh God, why am I here? Oh God, what am I supposed to do? Let the Christmas armistice come this morning for you. Come and pray. Come and cast those cares upon him and let him lift you back up. Let him restore joy to your life. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In the midst of trial and tribulation, we talked about it in the equipping hour, when there's stressors in our life, when we're going through that hard spot, and we have a crisis of faith, and we ask God, why is this happening? As a chaplain here, both in Calaveras County and there on the Navajo Nation, I get to do a lot of chaplaincy training. We actually, there at Across Nations a few years ago, right before COVID hit in 2019, we trained 20 both missionary staff and Navajo, as chaplains to respond to crisis. And we've been doing ongoing training since. Billy Graham Association has a crisis response team, and Franklin Graham came out and his team, and they've been doing training with the Navajo and other chaplains and equipping those to help people overcome stress, overcome loss. And that took place, God in his sovereignty, before March of 2020 when COVID was unleashed on the Navajo Nation. And we have stopped counting. I think I've shared before here that 30-plus Navajo pastors have died, COVID-related deaths. Two of them sat down across the table with me and had Kentucky Fried Chicken and Church's Chicken at a meal a week before they died. But, you know, the disease attacks those that have diabetes, that have pre-existing conditions, and diabetes and heart disease and alcoholism runs rampant on the reservations. So the disease took its toll. And back then, they weren't giving people oxygen. If you ever get sick, get oxygen. If you get sick with COVID, get oxygen. If you get sick with this about anything, get oxygen. Our oxygen levels are depleted today in our atmosphere, but oxygen is a close to cure-all. So I've told people that if they get COVID-19, just go to the hospital, get in the waiting in the emergency room and tell them that you want oxygen and you don't care who you infect because your life is valuable. And oxygen and O2 levels help eradicate that disease. At the early days, they were just sending people home. It settled in their lungs. They got pneumonia. They had to intubate them, trying to get oxygen into them later. But the disease had already run its course, and we lost way too many people from wrong medical practice. Remember, it's a practice. They don't know the science 100%. They still don't with this disease. God is the only true healer. God is the great physician. People have overcome it simply because of prayer. Enough of that. Joy. Did you know that joy, rejoice, joyful, and variations of the word joy show up in Scripture 430 times? That Christmas armistice, the song that Schultz did with those Christmas bells ringing through the land. We've actually sang the song here with Christmas bells. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We sang that one. You guys know that song too? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy welling up from our innermost being causes us to flow rivers of living water. What is the living water? It's the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has died and rose again, and that we are going to be with Him for eternity in His kingdom. I remember singing the song, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing." You know, you can't bring in the sheaves if you don't get in to the field. Scripture says that the field is white. Christ says it's ready for harvest. But the laborers are few. Your labor is right here in this community, unless God has called you to go someplace else. Your labor is right in your school. Your labor is in your place of work. Your labor is knocking on the door of your next door neighbor, inviting them for coffee, inviting them to a pie baking contest at a park next Sunday, and saying, "Hey, we love you, and God loves you." Our checkbook, when we write a check, we put a tagline on it right above our signature that says, "Yeshua loves you, and so do we." We can't even pay a bill or write a person a check without telling them that God loves them. Any means and every means possible. I am in a war and I want to see souls saved. So I'm going to use whatever I possibly can to communicate that Jesus loves them, that there is a kingdom, and that we do not have to be depressed. We do not have to be down. We will go through those times, but it doesn't have to destroy us. The battlefield fatigue can be overcome. How's about this one? Ill-equipped. Ill-equipped. You don't know how many times I hear fellow believers tell me, I can't do that. I don't know how. This is the handout from this morning, Equipping Hour. I even made the comment that Grace Fellowship has named it correctly. It is an equipping hour. This is a time that we can work together side by side in the Word of God, learning how to better communicate our testimony of who Jesus Christ is and why we have accepted Him as Lord. Why we know that He is King of Kings. Why we know that He is coming back with a sword, the Word of God, and is going to obliterate the non-believers. It's in our Word that we read, hopefully every day. Ill-equipped is not having the experience or preparation needed. Well, coming to services and hearing the gospel preached here and hearing and walking through scripture chapter by chapter, verse by verse as we do, coming to our equipping hour, coming to the men's and women's Bible studies that we have sponsored with this church and congregation, either here or in somebody else's home, all of those things are as preparation. Experience, you have to overcome fear to get experience. You're not going to get experience sharing your testimony. And we say 2-3 minute testimony. You should be able to communicate, this is who you were before Christ, this is how you came to Christ, and this is who you are now that you have Christ. Be able to communicate those 3 points in 2 to 3 minutes, especially if you're doing street evangelism. You know, one of our mentors, Dr. Alan Belton, when I was on staff at Youth for Christ, Alan said, Keith, when you get their butts in the seat, give them the gospel. Because when you're working with gang kids, you may not see them next week. They'll be killed. When they're in front of you, when you're with your neighbor, when you're with your coworker, give them a bite of the gospel. Present the truth to them on a silver platter. Let them know that you love them, that Christ loves them. Be engaged in the battle for their soul. And as tired as you might be, because the neighbor doesn't mow their lawn and it looks horrible and is driving property values down, and they don't paint their house and it's terrible, and there's garbage and trash and junk cars, and don't say too much about it, Keith, because you know I still have 2 burned out cars from the Butte Fire on my property I haven't hauled away yet. But those things become the mundane, and they wear on us. Going to work every day, and it's the same conversation. They don't have water coolers at work anymore, do they? The same conversation at the water cooler. The same gossip, the same what's happening this last weekend, the same backstabbing the boss because he's cheap. And it wears on us, and we're tired of hearing it, and we're tired of saying, oh, God, help us. Let us never, ever grow tired of saying, Jesus loves you, and so do I. Experience. 2 Timothy 2:15. We know that one. We quote that one. You're prepared to study study, study, study to show yourselves approved, a workman unto God, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. If you can be here at 9 a.m. for the equipping hour, we did something called Saturday Soul Winning Society. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of that. It's a campaign years ago. Tommy Barnett started this with other major events in the Phoenix area. I went to college there in Phoenix. Saturday Soul Winning Society, we actually would do what Billy Graham Crusade, Billy Graham Association does. We were doing that called Saturday Soul Winning Society and teaching people how to communicate their faith effectively and how to walk person to Christ. If you go to my Facebook page, I have a photo up that's the button of the I Found It campaign. I don't know if a handful of you know what that is, because I got that button as a gift given back to me from one of the members here. That's so dear to have that. It was once lost in the fire, and now it's found and restored. But the I Found It campaign was a phone evangelistic campaign where you cold call everyone in your region, in the phone book, literally, and walk through a chart. I mean, there was an yes or no. If they answer no, then you go to this statement or question. If they answer yes, you go to this. And you just walk through a chart. And it was a means of leading people to Christ over the phone. I found the campaign was in 69, 70, 71. I was 5 years old in 1970, participating in the I Found It campaign, walking through a prepared script to share my testimony and lead people to Christ over the phone. Ill-equipped. There's battlefield fatigue, and we're tired because we're not being equipped. We're not doing enough study. We're not plugging into the resources, then that supply chain seems to be severed. One more, then maybe I'll get to my message. I'm just kidding. The horizontal perspective, our viewpoint. Here's one phrase that I grew up with always hearing. You are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Anybody hear that phrase? You grew up with that phrase? Too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Well, I combat that and say, if you're not heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Because if you don't know who the King is, and you don't know what heaven is, and you didn't go through, get with Steve, get all his notes on eschatology, watch it on our website. You know the videos are there. You can see some of the equipping hour in video form. If you missed that series, you need to go through eschatology and understand the end times and how things are going to play out. The Word of God is very clear on it, and we've been miscommunicating it in Christendom for years. We have a horizontal perspective in this world. This morning it was called the white picket fence. It's a syndrome. The haves and the have-nots. You know, more battles, right? Hatfields and the McCoys. We grew up hearing about them. On the indigenous tribes would fight against themselves. You know, today they've renamed Columbus Day, Christopher Columbus Day, to Indigenous Peoples Day. Because they're upset that Christopher Columbus and his men killed off two invading tribes that were killing my tribe. He protected our tribe. He protected the Natchez. He protected the Houma. His people, his men, killed other natives that were killing other fellow natives over land and territory. Battles and wars take place all the time. So they're mad about celebrating Christopher Columbus. Without Christopher Columbus, I probably wouldn't be here today. My people are less than 1,000 or just over 1,000 now. And that's a long stretch over the last 200 years that we have not really grown. Horizontal perspective. We see what this society offers us, and we're stuck in it. And our viewpoint is wrong. Scripture says, and we sing songs about it, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Are we looking for the King? Are we looking up for the kingdom to come? God's will be done on heaven, in heaven as it is on earth, or on earth as it is in heaven. I'm sorry, I'm going backwards. My dyslexia shows every once in a while. I want to read another passage here in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. This is out of the King James, by the way, unless I get my phone out. Verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We need to change our viewpoint. We need to be more heavenly minded. We need to be in that field of harvest as a soldier, as a warrior. We read Galatians 6. Those few points of not killing our wounded, restoring them. There's that passage in there that if we think something of ourselves, I mean, I grew up with pastors telling me that thou shalt not touch the Lord God's anointed. I'm sorry, but you're a sheep, buddy, just like me. And I've had to tell some of my theology professors that, nope, that's wrong. Let's go back and look at it in Scripture. That was misinterpreted years ago, and you're just reverberating or regurgitating incorrect teaching. Like one time when I had multiple individuals come up here and read a passage before a message in multiple languages, because that's what tongues is all about in Scripture. It's a known spoken language. Maybe gone today, but there still can be interpretation by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear. We, man, mistake it and misinterpret it, and we make that mistake, and it causes heartache. And people leave the church. Those numbers, they drift away. They stop practicing Christianity because they got upset and hurt and dismayed, and nobody restored them. They were just shot and killed. Everybody blamed them. Verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to bring in those she's, not just in the Navajo Nation here. When we talk about productivity and ministry, I mentioned it in the equipping hour a couple of weeks ago. Productivity, I think names. I see people. I see faces. You know, in the front of my Bible right here, I have written. It's falling apart. I'm sorry. This was given to me in 81. It's been rebound twice. If I don't keep it in a zipper, it does fall apart. But Juan Sanchez, I got his number when he was in Bible college. He wanted to be a youth pastor like me. And I said, nope, be the youth pastor God's called you to be. Don't be the youth pastor like Keith. Don't make my same mistakes. Let God use you. We're brother in Christ. We're called for purpose. I got his number when he was in Oxford in front of my Bible so that I can call him. I still have him to mentor, just as my pastor, Dr. Harry Powers in Tennessee, is mentoring. He might even be watching today, I don't know. But I did let him know that I was speaking. In the back of my Bible, I write notes to myself. You know, we know Ephesians, you know, Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians with the whole armor, putting on the whole armor. Do we know where that comes from? In Isaiah? Did you know that the whole armor of God is actually an Old Testament passage, not a New Testament? It's nothing, Paul didn't create it new. It actually fits right in the middle of a prophecy of the return of Christ. We're told to put on the armor. We're putting on Christ's armor. It's not our battle, it's his battle, and he is going to fight it, and he is victorious already and has won that battle for our souls at Calvary. And the day is coming when he's going to claim each and every one that are his. In the back of my Bible, I write stuff to myself. And one saying, we'll be closing with a video here shortly. I say that I don't do ministry. I do life. And God does ministry through me. I wrote that note to myself in 2001. In 75, my pastor, mentor, Harry Powers, said, Keith, the ministry is 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. If you're willing to sweat, God will inspire you. If you get out into that battlefield, get out into that harvest field, God will inspire you. And he'll be with you because it's his battle. It's not ours. I want to close with a video song that we can sing together. This is one that I don't know it 100% very well, but I'm going to sing it with you. Rich Mullins, many of you have heard his name possibly. But Rich is a brother in Christ, tremendous artist, musician. And Rich lived on the Navajo Nation, on the Harper's property. One day when we were there, I sat with him and said, Rich, why are you here? You know, his music ministry out of Nashville, his hometown, in the Midwest, nowhere near the Navajo Nation. And you know, the man had clothes and he had his guitars. Even a borrowed vehicle that crashed and he lost his life in that tragic accident. He gave the 90% and lived off the 10. And his answer to me when I asked him why he was here, ministering on the Navajo Nation, when he can have all the glory that Christian stardom comes with. He said this profound words, Keith, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. Because he knows that this world is not his home. One day we all as believers will see our brother. We'll get to sing possibly this song with him in the presence of our King. I'm going to pray to dismiss us, ask you to stand. I'm going to step down and look at the words and sing the song with you. And at the end of the song, consider yourselves dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope all that I did has served the kingdom and has brought you glory. Touch each and every life. Restore the joy within us. Let us know that the armor we put on is your armor. In prophecy that you will come and that you are going to win the last war, the last battle, and usher in your holy and righteous kingdom. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jonah in the belly of a whale. We're talking three Hebrew children and they're standing in a furnace. Fiery furnace, but the fire didn't burn them. And the lions didn't bite. And the Lord reached down and you can be sure everything turned out right. Oh, you meet the Lord in the furnace. Long time, but you meet him in the sky. And the way you are ain't where you were, such a was. Where your life ain't easy, and the road is rough, but where you are is where he promised to be. From the ends of the world to every point of a need. Talking Daniel in the den of a lion, talking Jonah in the belly of a whale, talking three Hebrew children in the sand and in a furnace, a fiery furnace, but the fire didn't burn them, and the lions didn't bite. And the Lord reached down, you can be sure everything turned out right. Oh, you meet the Lord in the furnace. Long time, but you meet him in the sky. Meet him in your time of trial. Meet him in your hour of prayer. You can reach out and I'll bet that you find that he's right there where you are. However great it may seem, this is real life.